us begin in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 16. No doubt you've heard these words before if you've been in church. This is Ezekiel, Old Testament prophet, speaking. At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to a wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to dissuade him from his evil ways in order to save his life, that wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the wicked man and he does not turn from his wickedness or sin or from his evil ways, he will die for his sin, but you will have saved yourself. That passage is oftentimes referred to as the watchman passage. It's a place where we see that there is some sense of accountability on the people of God, in this case, the prophet of God, who stands in the gap between God and his country and speaks the word of God and the truth of the word of God into the fabric and life of his people, into the country. That's his obligation, that's his responsibility, that's his role. He is to warn them. He is to say to them, stop doing that. Don't go that way. Don't live this way. Don't behave that way. That's his obligation, that's his trust, that's his responsibility, that's his duty. If he sees danger, if God tells him there is danger ahead and he keeps that message to himself, then he's obligated for the consequences of that failed warning. Someone's going to die. Some calamity's going to fall. And he's responsible because he knew, but he kept it to himself. Rather, he's to sound the warning. He's to speak the word of God. He's to say what is true. Regardless of the consequences that come in his direction, he's to be honest and faithful to his stewardship and to measure up to the responsibility and the expectation of God. You tell the truth. Then they have a decision to make on their own. Your responsibility is to speak the word, to tell the truth, to pass along my message, my words. Now, I know there'd be a few of us who are saying today, well, I'm not a prophet named Ezekiel in Israel. That's okay. The principle here you get, don't you, that we are our brother's keeper. We are responsible for one another. We who hold the treasure of the Word of God contained herein are messages and teachings and truths that are to guide and direct a nation and the people of that nation in the ways of God. We have this Word and are responsible to communicate the truth of this Word to the world around us. We cannot be silent with what we know and have been told, and call ourselves responsible followers of Christ. Speaking of Christ, Matthew chapter 5, the next passage I ask you to find. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. This is a famous, favorite passage of Scripture for many. It's the salt and light passage. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, teaching his followers, he said, verse 13, you are salt of the earth. Salt is a seasoning. Salt is a preservative. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You, as the salt of a corruptible society, have a role and a function, a responsibility, to be an agent of preservation, to stem the tide of corruption. But you must be in the world, not of the world. Salt, light, verse 14, you are the light of the world. You don't have the light, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven. You are salt. And you are light. We, Christians, followers of Christ, believers, family of God, we're the salt in this unseasoned society. We're the light in an ever-darkening world. Now, for us to stay in the salt shaker, to hide in the cabinets of the church. That's no good. That's not what we're for. That's not why we're here. We can't be responsible to our calling as the salt of the earth if we're not seasoning the society around us. You're the light. Who lights a lamp and then covers it? What's the point of that? That's inconsistent. The very nature of a light is to shine, to give light into the darkness, to drive back the darkness, to reveal what is hidden. We are salt of the earth and we are light. Light. Christians aren't supposed to cover their little candle. Aren't you wanting to sing that song now? All right, let's do it. Ready? By the way, I know some of you who are sitting down front will never sit down front ever again. And I know that you're wanting me to get even with Pastor Dick, so point two, Pastor Dick, you preach that for me, okay, when we get to point number two. We're coming right to point number two. I'll bring you the microphone. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. Oh, that was just pitiful. Pitiful. Kindergartners can do better than that. I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Not going to let Satan blow it out. I'm going to let it shine. Won't let Satan blow it out. I'm going to let it shine. Won't let Satan blow it out. I'm going to let it shine. Big finish. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it. Four-part harmony shine. Beautiful. Man, you got them warmed up good. That's our responsibility, isn't it, to shine? We learned that in preschool, Sunday school, vacation Bible school. We learned that we are here to make a difference. We are here to be an influence. We are here to speak into the fabric of a nation, as surely as Ezekiel, as surely as Jesus commanded, and one other from Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Again, Paul writing to his protege, mentee, he was mentoring, named Timothy, but he was clear to say to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, listen, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with patience and careful instruction. See, Paul wanted to be sure that in the church that Timothy pastored, the word was preached. The word that shapes, that guides, that directs, that corrects, that rebukes, that encourages, that challenges, that confronts. That the word of God be proclaimed with great patience and careful instruction. Verse 3, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to be told. They don't want to be reminded. They don't want to be confronted. It's inconvenient to be reminded of our sin. It's uncomfortable to be told that what we're doing is wrong, where we're going is not the right way, what we're up to is going to bring us down. So we don't want to hear it. We'd rather you take that message somewhere else. We don't want to deal with it. We'd rather you go somewhere else. Get back in your church and close the door. Say it all you want to say, but we don't want to hear it. Paul said, son, preach the word. You keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. So there we see, even in the face of opposition, even when the message isn't popular, even when the listeners don't want to listen anymore, even then, the word of God must be proclaimed. By the way, don't just think that word preach applies to preachers in pulpits on Sunday mornings. Proclaim the word, the truth. Tell what you know. Say what you've learned, what you've experienced. Share your experience. But don't hold this truth, the word of God, in reserve. Don't keep it hidden, tucked away quietly to yourself. Oh, sure, there are a lot of folks today that like for us to just keep our message to ourselves. That our role and responsibility as Christian Americans is to stay out of the way and to keep our opinions and our convictions to ourselves, to go away. But we have a role and a responsibility as Christian Americans to stand in the gap, to pray, yes, of course, to pray, but also to say what God has said to us. We have a role and a responsibility as influencers in our culture. We can, by very nature of who Christ is in us, stem the tide of corruption, stand up in the face of opposition, and proclaim, declare the word of God, even to people who don't want to listen. Listening is their choice. Being told by Christians who are responsible is God's choice. We are responsible to tell them. We are absolutely responsible. So that's the role and responsibility of the Christian American, but what about the right of the Christian American? This is interesting, isn't it? The right of the Christian American. Do we still have the right in America to preach the Word of God? Do we still have the right in America to share the Word of God, to stand and believe the Word of God, to speak the truth of the Word of God? Do we? It hadn't always been that we do. English and colonial era restrictions on free speech were pretty restrictive. The English criminal common law of seditious libel made criticizing the government a crime. In fact, it didn't even matter if what you said was true. Objective truth was no defense if one was being prosecuted for seditious libel. You could not speak against the government. I read one quote of a politician in the pre-colonial era who said, "It's very important that the people of a government speak well of it." So it was a law. You must speak well of the government. If what you say is true, but it's not speaking well of the government, you're guilty of seditious libel and you go to jail. That carried over into the colonial America. But from 1607 to 1700, historians begin to notice an increase, a dramatic expansion of freedom of speech, which they believe laid the foundation among the revolutionary generation for the independence the nation would one day enjoy. Those colonial Americans wouldn't be told to shut up. They didn't take very kindly to being told, keep your opinions to yourself. We don't care about your convictions. When they spoke up with confidence and courage, pride, dedication and determination. They were going to be heard. And through the course of 100 years, a generation grew up in America that one day stood and said, we won't be told what to do anymore. We won't be told what to believe, what to say, where to go, what to do, who to pay. No, we're Americans. We're going to be free. They drafted a Declaration of Independence and soldiers went to battle to fight for the freedoms that we enjoy today. And after the American Revolutionary War, while there was this great debate that developed among the Continentalists, those who were colonists, about the adoption of this new constitution, the Federalists favored a strong federal government. The Anti-Federalists favored a weaker federal government. There was quite a tension and a conflict here over these two, quite a debate. But when the Constitution was finally signed, peace was brought through the drafting of the eventual adoption of the Bill of Rights, including the First Amendment, which was in large part a result of those concerns and limited the power of the federal government. How so? By giving freedom to the people. The Bill of Rights, the First Amendment, gave freedom to the people to oppose a government that very likely and could get out of control and be too large and too strong. The First Amendment was adopted December the 15th, 1791. It states, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press, or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. We celebrate that today. We're celebrating today the freedoms that we have as Americans. Beginning on that very day when that Bill of Rights was passed, the First Amendment to be included, the freedom to speak up and to be heard, to stand up and to be counted. 4th of July is more than just red, white, and blue, and flag waving, and firecracker popping. It's more than all of that. It's a celebration of an inherent freedom that we enjoy as Americans to make a difference in the society in which we live, to speak into the fabric of our nation, even to direct the intentions of a government who has authority over us, but who ultimately is under the authority of God. In America, we have this freedom, and we celebrate it today. So, we Christian Americans have the role to play in our society of those who speak the truth, those who influence their society for good and for godliness, and those who, even in the face of opposition, will not back down but will choose instead to be obedient to God and to preach the word of God. It's called free speech, and I'm glad I have it, because today and over the next 5 weeks, I'm going to exercise it quite a bit. I'm beginning a series today, and for the next 5 weeks, we're going to take head on the 5 hottest topics in America today. We're going to meet them head on. We're going to see what God's Word has to say about what America is facing today, about what's going on in the world around us today. I know so many Christian Americans know that we're against this or that, but they don't know why. A lot of our young people, teenagers and even young adults, have heard their whole lives that we're against this, but don't know why. We're going to discover why in the next 5 weeks. We're going to get very, very deep. So I'm going to spend the rest of my message this morning, and I know what you're thinking. You're hoping I'm going to give you the list, right? I'm not crazy. No. You're going to have to come every week to find out what we're going to talk about every week. I'm not going to tell you. It'll be a surprise every week, but I promise you. We're going to deal with all kinds of issues facing Americans today, and what is the role and responsibility of Christian Americans based on the Word of God in the world today. Now, knowing this is coming, I want to give the remainder of my time this morning to a third idea. We've talked about the role and responsibility of the American Christian. We've talked about the rights of American Christianity. Now, before we go, let me spend a few minutes with you talking about resistance. The resistance to American Christianity. And I want to go ahead now, because I'm anticipating. None of you, see, you wouldn't be here today if you weren't patriotic, God and country Americans, Christian Americans. You wouldn't be here today. But in the coming weeks, there'll be others. I'm going to go ahead and preclude some of the resistance that we're going to face. In other words, I've been hit over the head by a few clubs in my life and ministry. I know what they are. I'm going to go ahead and hit myself over the head today so that you won't have to feel obligated to beat me over the head with one of these clubs of resistance to the influence and the role and responsibility based on the freedom of American Christians. Here's a club. Maybe you'll recognize this. First club is called the Separation of Church and State Club. I've been beat over the head by that club a lot. The Separation of Church and State Club, it's the I don't want religion and politics ever to meet club. I was preaching a sermon once. I walked off the platform, came around the corner, and a dear sweet saint of God came up and put her, I need to be careful how I describe her to you, because I do love her in Jesus. No, I do. I mean, this was shocking to me. Because I liked the lady, and I thought she liked me. I still think she does. I do. But she came up, and she put her finger in my face. Pastor Dick, you know what I'm talking about? One of them? And she said, "Watch your politics, preacher." I was shocked. I really was surprised. And I tried to unpack her emotion and understand where she was coming from and what she was saying. It was essentially that she didn't want her politics, which she was very active in, to mingle or meet her religion. She loved that whole separation of church and state thing because she didn't want the two ever to meet or mix. Interesting, though, when there were times I was saying things somewhat of a political nature that she agreed with, she applauded. But when I said things that she didn't agree with politically, she called out, "Separation of church and state!" Have you ever noticed that? Convenient, isn't it? I got to tell you, though, my religion, Christianity, authentic Christianity, it's not the kind of religion that you can segment. It's not. It's our religion, Christianity, is a way of life, not a Sunday morning activity. Our religion, Christianity, is not the kind of religion that you can compartmentalize. If you can compartmentalize your version of Christianity, my friend, let me lovingly tell you today, you don't have the real deal, man. You don't have the real thing. What you have is religion that you can compartmentalize to some convenient place on some shelf somewhere. You can go to it when you need it, but it doesn't bother you otherwise. My Christianity, the kind of Christianity that you ascribe to, is the kind that impacts every decision that we make, that guides our process of thinking, that shapes and molds our values, that gives us our convictions, that determines who we are, that is, in fact, our identity. Can't separate my religion from my politics. It's not possible. It's not possible. It's not godly. It's not obedient. It wouldn't allow me to measure up and meet the responsibilities and the expectations of my Creator, which we've already seen in just a few passages of Scripture. So I'm sorry, hit me over the head all you want with that. But this religion, this Christianity thing, is not a Sunday morning thing. It's an everyday thing. And because it's an everyday thing, it must be able to speak to everything and have an impact and an influence on that everything. And by the way, I'm not alone in this. Our forefathers had a similar kind of religion. George Washington wrote, "There never was a people who had more reason to acknowledge a divine interposition into the affairs than those of the United States. And should I be pained to believe that they have forgotten that agency, which was so often manifested during our revolution, or that they failed to consider the omnipotence of that God who is alone able to protect them?" You think George Washington believed in the separation of church and state to that degree? Thomas Jefferson said, "It was God who gave us life, gave us liberty. And can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when they have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are the gift of God, that they are not to be violated but by or with His wrath?" James Wilson, co-author of America's first legal commentaries of the Constitution and original justice on the Supreme Court, quote, "Human law must rest its authority ultimately upon the authority of that law which is divine. Far from being rivals or enemies, religion and law are twin sisters. Indeed, these two sciences run into each other. The divine law forms an essential part of both." Benjamin Franklin, "Whoever shall introduce into public affairs the principles of primitive Christianity will change the face of the world." Pretty powerful stuff. In fact, an outsider came and was trying to understand what made America great, Alex de Tocqueville, and upon his outside objective point of view said, "The Americans combine the notions of Christianity and of liberty so intimately in their minds that it is impossible to make them conceive the one without the other." Doesn't seem like our kind of Christianity, our brand of religion, is all that unique. Seems like there have been a lot of great people throughout history, through the history of this great nation, who could not separate in their minds or in their speech or in their practice or in their lives their religion and their politics. They saw them as coming together. Hey, want a really good late example? There was a preacher. You may recognize his name. He was a pastor of a church. He was a theologian. He was a religionist, a churchman. But he had deeply held religious convictions that compelled him to speak outside the walls of his church and into the fabric and the DNA of America. His deeply held religious convictions had profound political implications. Should Dr. Martin Luther King have kept his convictions to himself? Should he, because he was a religionist, a preacher, a man of God, a Christian, contained his convictions within the church? Or are we all grateful today that a man of God spoke the word of God and changed the nation for the glory of God? Oh, you can hit me. I've been hit before by that separation of church-state club. Let me introduce a second club. This one's very akin to the first. It's the "you're going to lose your tax-exempt status" club. Preacher, you better stay out of that political world from the pulpit. You're going to cause us to lose our tax-exempt status. If I'd saved all the emails I'd gotten threatening to lose our tax-exempt status, I'd have a big, big, fat inbox full of them, but I'd delete them. She said, "Preacher, you better watch your politics. You're going to cost us our tax-exempt status." I said, "Ma'am, don't worry. I am a professional. Don't try this at home, but trust me, I know my rights. I know my rights. My rights are not only God-given, but constitutionally guaranteed. Don't come in here trying to shut down the word. Keep the message contained. Separate religion and politics to the degree with a threat that you're going to take away our tax-exempt status. Don't worry. Don't worry. Don't worry. I'm well studied on this subject. I wouldn't put your tax-exempt status on the line or risk it, unless, of course, it needed to be done. But it doesn't. But it doesn't. We have freedom of speech in America. Now, I know better than to endorse an individual candidate for office. To recognize someone running for office is not a problem, but an endorsement in the official role of pastor of a church is not the right thing to do. And I don't need the IRS to tell me that. I'm no dummy. My mama didn't raise no fool. You got to be careful who you hook your mule to these days. Amen? You just don't know. But I'm telling you right now, we have the Constitutional Bill of Rights, First Amendment guarantee that we as the body of Christ and me as a pastor of the church can speak to the issues facing America today, can give moral and biblical guidance to the decision-making process in America today, that we can speak into the fabric of this world, that we can influence our society. And let me just tell you, if that ever changes, maybe I shouldn't speak for all of you, but let me just speak for me on this. You can have our tax-exempt status if it means we've got to be quiet and not speak into the fabric of this nation. You can have it. You can have it. Who needs it? Our convictions are not for sale. Our deeply held biblical beliefs and values are on God, not the IRS. And we will not be silenced. The club, what was it? Separation of church and state club. And then the second club, you're going to lose your tax-exempt status club. Don't worry, they get faster from here on. The third club, the "you're intolerant" club. I've been beat over the head by that so many times I can't even count it. I got scars. You're intolerant. See, people say that. They break that club out and they wear you out with it because they want you to hush. They want you to... And then there's a subtle little shift in how this works. You decide that, oh, oh, I mean, kids are smart like this. If a kid does this and you pop their hand, eventually they'll learn not to do this. So when a Christian does this, and then all of his buddies say, you're intolerant, eventually the Christian unfortunately learns to be more tolerant. And, you know, break their arm and elbow to pat themselves on the back for being so open-minded and tolerant. Wait a minute. Who's intolerant here? I'd say, simple, uneducated preacher understanding of the matter, I'd say we as Christians have tolerated quite a bit, actually, and continue to do so. We tolerated the removal of prayer and God's word from the schools. We tolerated the removal of religious symbolism from the public squares, and we've tolerated the removal of the Ten Commandments from our courthouses. We've tolerated the rise in hedonism, secularism, humanism, atheism, and all kind of other isms. We tolerated those because this is America and you have freedom here to worship as your heart dictates, to serve, to say what you feel led to say. Of course there are parameters. Of course, of course there are guidelines. But listen, we tolerated as Christian Americans for the sake of freedom an exponential rise in immorality. We've tolerated the redefinition of sin. What used to be sin is now in. And if you're not for it, you're out. We've tolerated that. I'd say we've been quite tolerant, wouldn't you? Look at the growth of other world religions in our nation. They can't put up mosques fast enough. Islam is exploding. Missionaries, imams on television preaching their messages have a freedom to do it, and we've tolerated it. Why, if we went to their countries and did what they're doing here, we'd be dead. Who are you talking to about tolerance? Our missionaries have to sneak around. Our pastors and preachers, our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ in those parts of the world have to live undercover because they don't have a constitution nor a First Amendment in the Bill of Rights nor free speech or freedom to assemble. Instead, what they have is a death sentence. If they do what they do here. But we've tolerated it for the sake of freedom. I don't regret that. I'm just tired of being called intolerant. I'd like a little tolerance back our way, wouldn't you? I'd like someone out there to say, we should tolerate those poor, ignorant little Christians. You know, they're backwards and uneducated and don't know up from down, left from right, in from out, can't count, don't know the alphabet. They're just poor, dumb, ignorant Christians, but we should tolerate them. But instead, they all decry our intolerance while being intolerant to the Judeo-Christian heritage of a nation, to the belief structure based on convictions on the Word of God as to what is right and what is wrong, what is truth and what is false. How about a little tolerance this direction? What do you say? I got two more clubs and then we're going to club out. Here's the fourth club. I love this club. This is so popular today. How about the who do you think you are club? Or its twin, the who are you to judge club? You been beat up with that lately? You know, when you try to speak out, share your convictions. Who are you to judge? Who do you think you are? Isn't it funny how the irreligionists or the unreligionists or the whatever you call the opposition to the Christian way and ideal of life, isn't it funny how they're memorizing the Bible these days? Isn't it great? They're memorizing the Bible. They say, doesn't your Bible say, judge not? You know, I love when they take that club out. Because that gives me an opportunity to sit down and have a conversation about biblical exegesis and interpretation. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Now, since you want to use some words of Jesus, let's consider the other words of Jesus, shall we? Besides that whole judge not thing. It's such a club. It's all it is. It's just, listen, we are not to condemn. That's God's business. We are not to make summary condemnations about people or people groups. That's not our job. We are messengers. God has already determined what is right and what is wrong. His word clearly says. Listen, the fact that we're not perfect doesn't mean we're not allowed to have an opinion or hold a biblical conviction. The fact that we have issues of our own should mean we're working on those issues, but it should not mean that we are to be silenced until we're perfect. That's crazy. The Bible clearly teaches that we are to be discerning. We make decisions, judgments every day. We come to conclusions based on information. God's word has already said what is and is not right according to his standard. He is the standard, by the way. And listen, I'm not sharing my opinion when I'm sharing God's word. I'm sharing God's word. See, I might come to you and say, you know, I'm a sinner just like you are. But let me show you here what God's word says about us. Now, I'm with these folks in the degree that Christians point the finger way too much, and we ought to look in the mirror along the same line sometimes. I'm all for that. I wish we could eradicate hypocrisy from the church, but we'd have to do it from all of the world and society. A little hypocrisy in all of us, isn't there? But don't let your little hypocrisy keep you from standing on the convictions upon the Word of God and sharing what He has to say. You don't have to be perfect to have an opinion or a conviction, especially if that opinion or that conviction is what God has already said. And the fifth club. This is the church one. You get this a lot in the church. The can't we all just get along club? You know, it's the preacher don't be so divisive club. You get a lot of that in the church. You get a lot of people who just, you know. Now listen, let me say by way of exception, I'm not calling you, and I don't want to be rude and abrasive, argumentative, unkind, and certainly not unchristian. Frankly, I think it's absolutely shameful that some people under the name of Christianity would stand on the street corners and call out hateful messages meant for nothing other than hate, anger, division, strife, shame. Listen, I'm a big-time advocate of free speech, but I'm really glad they won't let those crazy people get up around the funerals of our fallen men and women and disrupt the service. That's wrong. That's wrong. That's wrong. So, my opinion's always been that while the gospel is offensive, we ought to let the gospel offend. While the truth is confrontational in nature, we should let the truth be confrontational. It doesn't need us to be rude. What's needed is a loving messenger with compassion who cares for people. So you get the exception to this. I'm not trying to. But now there are others of the non-confrontational type who don't want us to rock the boat, who just want us to be nice people. It'd have us to believe that we can beat the devil and his crowd by just being nice. That we can win the world to Christ by being quiet and not rocking the boat or stirring up dissension or causing problems. That with our silence and therefore with our submission. But listen, have you read the history books? It didn't work that way in 1776. I'm sure there were some. I know there were some who said, y'all, don't do that. Don't do that. We don't want to fight. We just want to be nice, and eventually the King of England will just let us go. Eventually they'll lower our taxes. Eventually, they'll withdraw all these English, British soldiers from our shores. Eventually, if we just be nice, sweet and kind, inclusive and tolerant and sweet. Where do you suppose we'd be today if there hadn't been some courageous men and women in colonial America who said, you know something? Enough is enough. And sometimes you have to fight for your right. Sometimes you have to call evil, evil. Sometimes you have to stand up and be counted. Sometimes you have to draw a line in the sand. Sometimes you have to be confrontational. Sometimes, in order to speak the truth and to stand on your rights, you have to rock the boat. Sometimes you got to be that way. Well, I'm here to tell you today, I think that time in America has come once again. And the reason I believe that is that the ungodly of America have found their voice, but the godly have lost theirs. We've been beaten into silence and submission with these and other clubs meant to intimidate. You remember what is attributed to Edmund Burke: all that is necessary for evil to triumph is that good men do nothing. Now, the most important thing I could say to you and to me today is you can exercise your right to speak freely. Of course, through political arguments and through hot topic issues, as we'll discover in the coming weeks. But remember, the most important thing you can say freely as a Christian American is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the most important speech you can give. Your testimony of how Jesus Christ saved you from sin, how God by his grace redeemed you and reconciled you and his Son to himself. That's the most important thing a Christian can say. We're saying that way too infrequently, don't you think? That was sort of the message of the early church. Miss Carol, can I have that easel and piece of paper? I want to give you a bit of a history lesson. See, this is not new. History repeats itself. There was a time in the history of the church, the early church, when Christians of that day, thank you so much, were persecuted for their beliefs and convictions and not free to speak the truth. There was a time when, if they did, they were either incarcerated and interrogated and persecuted and sometimes lost their possessions and their land and their homes and oftentimes their lives. From about the mid-first century, when the Emperor Nero began to persecute Christians, and as you read in the book of Acts, the church was scattered throughout all of the known world. They were running for their lives. And for a long and very intense period, there was persecution in the church, and you couldn't do what we're doing now, then, and there. So, out of necessity, the church and Christians came up with a code, a silent code, so that they could identify themselves to each other. Someone would be in the midst of a conversation, and he would draw a line in the sand. Just a simple line. In the midst of a conversation, in the sand, or perhaps on a wall, he would just draw a simple line. It could just be doodling in the sand. But if the other person was a Christian, a believer, a follower of Christ, they knew what this line meant. This was an invitation to a conversation, and they would respond by drawing a second line. A second line. And without saying a word, with no oral communication whatsoever, one person would know the other person is a Christian. And then they could have a conversation, a fellowship together, because they knew it was safe. This is a fish. The Greek word for fish is ichthus. And if my terribly, very bad Greek from seminary will hold up, I'll write out the Greek word for ichthys. It looks like this. It's a iota, chi, theta, upsilon, sigma. Some of you fraternity guys are going back in mind right now, right? Now, oftentimes, you would see this symbol and this word. And most people who weren't believers or Christians, they wouldn't make the connection, would know, because this is simply a picture of a fish and the word fish. But Christians knew better. See, they devised this secret code, a message. It's actually an acrostic. The iota is the first letter of the word Iesus, Jesus. The chi is the first letter in the word Christos, Christ. The third letter is the theos, or theta. It's short for first letter of theos, God. The upsilon is the first letter in the word huios, or son. And the last letter is the first letter of the word soter, savior. Fish is God's son, Jesus Christ, God's son, savior. You know what? This was hidden secret code for God's son, Jesus saves. Now, I'm not judging these people for having these secret codes and secret meetings. I'm not judging. You know what? They had something we don't have. Persecution. They faced something every day of their lives that we don't have to worry about in America. Death. And we have something they didn't have. It's called the United States Constitution. We have something today they didn't have. It's called the Bill of Rights. And we have something today they didn't have. It's called the First Amendment. So why in the world do you suppose that we Christians are still speaking in code, still containing the message of Christ within the walls of the church, still letting these crazy people beat us over the head with these clubs to silence us and beat us into submission? Don't you think it's about time in America today where we stop speaking in secret codes and come out of the closet and just go ahead and decide? Don't you think it's about time for that? I'm out. Just remain standing. I know you want to. Jesus Christ, God's Son, saves, written secretly in the sand or on the walls of a cave. A secret message, because they had no other choice, but you and I do. Protected by the United States Constitution, the Bill of Rights, and the First Amendment, we have freedom of speech. We have a role and a responsibility as American Christians to speak into the nation truth from the Word of God, to influence the process being salt and light in this nation, and even in the face of opposition, to stand upon our convictions and the principles of the Word of God and be counted. And I don't know about you, I'm out. And I ain't going back. See, there are some folks. There are some folks where you work, where you go to school, who would love to see us go back to the days of drawing secret messages in the sand. You tell them, no way. Jesus saves, and I will not stop saying it.
We hope you enjoyed the message today, and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org.